want to thank those of you who had a part in the service last week, and for Tom for preaching God's word and allowed us to have an opportunity. If you didn't know, we were at my father-in-law's church. He was installed as a pastor of a new church, and I got to preach, and Josh got to do a chalk drawing, and it was really neat. And I just appreciate your willingness to let us go and do that. I brought a message on fresh oil, similar to what I'd preached here once, and brought in the need for unity. And I asked for those to commit to praying a hedge of protection around the unity of their church, and I think it was unanimous. Everybody there said that they would. And so that was neat, and then we got to lay hands on Debbie's dad and install him as pastor. And one of the ladies said, Josh, do this chalk drawing. It was a church scene, early morning scene with the church, and in the black light he had a man kneeling with this big hand of God coming down upon him, and the Spirit descending like a dove. And he said that when Pastor Kelly knelt, the dove was right on his shoulder. So that was pretty cool. We appreciate the fact that we got to do that. It was a joy for us to be there. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5. You know, for years I went by without preaching on Enoch, and this man has just really stood out to me lately, and I'd like to talk about his life again today. I've entitled the message, A Flower of Life in a Desert of Death. A Flower of Life in a Desert of Death. Genesis chapter 5, we'll pick it up with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Anybody know anything interesting about Methuselah? That's right, oldest man who ever lived. Anybody know how old he lived to be? 969 years, yep. Okay, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, I pray that we would all be flowers of life. Even though we might live and all around us there might be a desert of death, Lord, that we would be able to bloom in the desert, that others would take notice of our walk with you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody has called this fifth chapter of Genesis a desert of death. You can almost see the pine boxes and the graves. You can almost hear the weeping of the widows. You can almost smell the stench of death as it arises as you read this chapter. Over and over again, we read the words, and he died. The last words of verse 5 read, and he died. We read in verse 8, and he died. We read in verse 11, and he died. We read in verse 14, and he died. We read in verse 17, and he died. We read in verse 20, and he died. Yet right in the middle of all of this death, there is a flower of life, a little flower called Enoch. Very little is said about Enoch. In fact, he reminds me of many ways of Jabez. Not much is said about him either, but what is said is a very powerful thing. And here, not much is said about Enoch. In fact, more is said about Enoch in the New Testament than is said in the Old Testament. There are 51 words given to the life of Enoch in the Old Testament, but there are 94 words about him in the New Testament. He only had one claim to fame. He never parted a Red Sea. He never slew a giant. He never wrestled with an angel. He was never swallowed by a whale. In fact, he never walked on water, and he didn't even write one verse in all of the Bible. The only thing that you hear about this man is that he walked with God. He walked with God. But I want to tell you this morning that that simple statement about Enoch put Enoch in God's Hall of Fame. The measure of a man is not how much is said about him, but what is said about him. And you can tell a great deal about a person with just a very few words. For example, we are told that David was a man after God's own heart. We are told that Abraham was the friend of God. We are told that Elijah was a man of God. But of all the things that can be said about a person, perhaps none is greater than the simple statement that he walked with God. I doubt that there is a greater testimony in all of the scriptures than that which is given of Enoch. He walked with God. As a result, we see some very important things about him. Number one, we see his intimate fellowship. We are told quite simply, yet very powerfully, in verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Now let me tell you that anybody can walk with God, but not everybody does. Any of us here today has the opportunity to walk with God, but there might be some here today that are not taking advantage of that opportunity. You're not walking with God. There was a missionary over in India who had led several people in his village to Christ. One of these relatively new Christians walked up to him one day and said, "Missionary, I watch you. I see how you talk with God and how you walk with God." He said, "Does God have any favorites?" The missionary looked at him and he said, "No, God doesn't have any favorites, but God does have intimates. There are some that are closer to God than others." Let me tell you, you don't need to spend time with God so that God gets to know you. God knows you already. He knows everything about you. He knows you inside out. He knows you upside down. You don't need to spend time with God so that God gets to know you. You need to spend time with God so that you can get to know God better. The cry of the Apostle Paul was that I may know him, that I may know him and be partakers of his fellowship and the fellowshipping in his sufferings, and that I might know the power of Christ, that I might know him. Enoch walked with God. I want you to notice that. God did not walk with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And if you're going to walk with God, you can't expect God to go your way. You're going to have to go God's way. God's not going to go your direction. You're going to have to go in his direction. Enoch walked with God. But he also walked with God. That means he didn't get ahead of God. And he didn't lag behind either. You know, that's one of the hardest things, I think, in the Christian life. Sometimes we get ahead of God. We walk ahead of him. Or sometimes we slow down our pace a little bit and God gets ahead of us. No, Enoch walked with God step by step. Not only going in the same direction, but step by step. He was in tune with God. He was walking with God on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but I find in my life those two tendencies to either get ahead or go behind. And the times that I need to slow down are the times that I try to speed ahead. And the times that I find myself lagging and feel like lagging are the times that I need to exert some energy and to walk faster. The Bible tells us that we are to run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. There's both of that that's going on in the Christian life. Sometimes we're running, sometimes we're walking, but we're not fainting. We're walking with God, we're fellowshipping with him. Enoch walked with God. There is not a more glorious way to live than to just walk with God. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Because Enoch walked with God, we see his intimate fellowship. Number two, we see his invincible faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 is the New Testament commentary on this Old Testament character. It says, "By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Above all else, in Enoch's life was the fact that he was a man of God. He was a man of faith. How do we know that he was a man of faith? Because he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So here is this man of faith who has this testimony that he pleased God. What was it about the life of Enoch? What was it about this life of faith that pleased God? First of all, he obeyed the will of God. Nothing pleases God like faith. And the faith that pleases God obeys God. If God said jump, Enoch said how high. If God said speak, Enoch said how loud. If God said give, Enoch said how much. If God said go, Enoch said how quick. It never ever entered into his mind to doubt God. He never wondered, he never worried, he never fumed, he never fretted. He just simply obeyed. He obeyed God. You know, real faith is active. There's action with faith. It's not just a belief. It's just a mental assent. Faith without works is dead. So real faith works. It just doesn't talk about witnessing. It witnesses. It just doesn't say, I believe in giving. It tithes. Real faith doesn't say, I believe in the Bible. It studies the Bible. Real faith doesn't just say, I believe in the church. It supports the church. It attends. It sings. It serves. It works. Enoch had real faith. It was a working faith. And then also, so besides obeying the will of God, he believed the word of God. God had revealed to Enoch through his grandson Methuselah that there was going to be a coming judgment upon the earth. Let's do a little arithmetic here this morning, okay? We are told in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 25 that at the age of 187, Methuselah became the father of Lamech. Then we are told in verses 28 and 29 that when Lamech was 182, he became the father of Noah. Now, if you add up 187 and 182, you get 369. Methuselah was 369 years old when Noah was born. When did the flood come? In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, it tells us that the flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, if you add 600 and 369, you get 969, which is exactly how many years Methuselah lived according to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 27. You see, Methuselah was a warning of judgment, that when his life was over, judgment was going to come. And it's my belief that when Methuselah drew his last breath, God shut the door to the ark and he sent the flood. Methuselah was God's ticking time bomb of judgment. Whenever they saw him, they would be reminded that God was going to bring judgment upon the world. Every day Methuselah lived was another day of opportunity for the world to get right with God. And isn't it just like God to pick the guy that was the oldest person in all of the Bible, in all of history, to show his great patience and his long suffering? God is the same today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some scoff today. They say, where is the judgment? I don't see any judgment coming. Why is it not come? Because God is patient. He is long-suffering. He wants as many people to get right with him as will possibly get right with him. He picked the oldest person in the Bible as proof of his patience and long-suffering. And I believe that the tidal waves of God's wrath are going to be coming. But God is waiting. He's holding back that wrath, waiting for one more. Maybe there's somebody here today. He's waiting for you to get right with him. He's been patient with you. He's been long-suffering with you. And today the tidal waves of God's wrath are slamming against the dam of his mercy. But one day the floodgate is going to break and the wrath and judgment of God is going to be poured up out upon this world just as sure as that flood once came. It's going to happen. The time bomb is ticking away. God will no longer hold back his hand of grace and mercy, but he's going to let judgment come. I just exhort you today that if you are not right with God, get right with him. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't have a Methuselah that we're looking at. But can you imagine how nervous they, if they believe that, how nervous they would have been. He's 968 today. How long is God going to let this guy live? Could be today, could be tomorrow. Who knows? Enoch walked with God. We see his intimate fellowship. We see his invincible faith. Number three, we see his indestructible fearlessness. Did you know that Enoch was the very first prophet ever mentioned in the Bible? It says in Jude chapter 14, or chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 14 and 15, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was a prophet. Do you get the message he was preaching? It was a message of judgment. Why? Because it was a day of social permissiveness. Enoch was living in a day when everybody was doing his own thing. The cosmos was turning into chaos. There was no respect for human life. Morality was a joke. Sex was a toy. God was a figment of man's imagination. Kind of sounds like today. It was a day of spiritual perversion. People were totally preoccupied with the good things in life. They were not concerned about God. They didn't care about heaven. To them, holiness was irrelevant. People were living just like animals for self-gratification, self-propagation, and self-edification. But right in the middle of all this, there was this great man called Enoch. And Enoch was preaching to them. I don't know how hard that would have been. It's great to have to be able to preach to people and know that you're with me. But can you imagine preaching to people who are sinning and could care less about what you say and don't want to turn from their wicked ways? But that didn't stop old Enoch. He just kept right on preaching. He was preaching that sin was black. He was preaching that hell was hot. He was preaching that heaven was sweet and that judgment was sure. He would not have called abortion a termination of a pregnancy. He would not have called homosexuality an alternative sexual preference. He would have called it perversion. He would not have called adultery and fornication free love. He would have called it sinful lust. When Calvin Coolidge was president of the United States, he went to church one day and without his wife. She came home and she said, "What did the preacher preach about today?" He said, "I think he preached about sin." She said, "Well, what did he say about sin?" He said, "Well, I think he was against it." We need preachers, but we need Christians who will stand up for God against sin. Set their jaw straight, throw their back, and call it whatever it is. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to be politically correct. Call sin, sin. That's what Enoch did. We also live in a day of social permissiveness, a day of spiritual perversion. If we're going to walk with God, we have to be preachers of righteousness and of judgment. Enoch walked with God. We see his intimate fellowship. We see his invincible faith. We see his indestructible fearlessness. And finally, we see his incredible fate. After 300 years of faithfully walking with God, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, we are told simply, "And he was not, for God took him." I think what God wants us to see is not how much Enoch was taken. That's not really the main point. But where Enoch went. He went to be with the Lord. And if you are a child of God, it doesn't matter whether you go through the grave or you go through the clouds. Either way, whether you die before Jesus returns or whether Jesus returns before you die, you get to go with God. You get to go to a place called heaven and be with him for all of eternity. Charles Spurgeon rightly said to the Christian, "Death is just God's angel calling him home." There was a little boy named John Todd in 1800s. He lived in Rutland, Vermont. Shortly after his birth, his family moved to a little village called Killensworth. When John was 6, both of his parents died. The children in the home had to be spread out among the relatives, and a kind-hearted aunt who lived in North Killensworth agreed to take John and to give him a home. He lived with her until 15 years later when he went to study for the gospel ministry. When he was in the middle of his life, his aunt became desperately ill and realized that death would not be far off. In great distress, she wrote this nephew of hers a pitiful letter asking questions like, "What would death be like? Would it mean the end of everything? Or would there be beyond death a chance to continue living, continue growing, continue loving?" Here is the letter her minister nephew, John Todd, wrote. "It is now 35 years since I, a little boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. You sent me word you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I have never forgotten the day when I made the long journey of 10 miles to your house in North Killensworth. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent a man named Caesar to fetch me. I well remember my tears and my anxiety as perched high on your horse and clinging tight to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and as I grew dark, I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she will go to bed before I get there?" I asked Caesar anxiously. "Oh no," he said reassuringly. "She'll surely stay up for you. When we got out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window." Presently, we did ride out in the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, that you put your arms close about me, and that you lifted me, a tired and bewildered little boy, down from the horse. You had a big fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting for me on the stove. After supper, you took me to my new room. You heard me say my prayers, and then you sat beside me until I fell asleep. You probably realize why I'm recalling all of this to your memory. Someday soon, sweet aunt, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the dark messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting, and you will be safe in God's care. I shall watch you and pray for you until you are out of sight, and then wait for the day when I shall make the journey myself and find you waiting at the end of the road to greet me." That's what's going to happen for the Christian. We sometimes fear death because we fear the unknown. We don't know what the process will be like. But someday, if the Lord does not come in the clouds and rapture us home, He'll come for all of us. But when He comes to take us away, don't fear that summons. Because when we get there, the Lord will be waiting up with the lights on for us. The candle will be lit in our mansion, and He will welcome us home with arms wide open. And we will be safe and secure in our heavenly home, our heavenly mansion that Christ has prepared just for us, just for you. And there you will have the opportunity to live with Him forever. With arms wide open, He'll welcome you. But my challenge to you today is to be a flower of life in this desert of death. There is death all around us. Sometimes the stench of death reaches our nostrils. We see signs of not only physical death, but spiritual death all around us. We can hear people weeping and lamenting because of the horribleness of sin that has been committed to them or is being committed around them. There is death all around us. But you, child of God, you bloom in the midst of that desert. You be a flower that grows, a flower for all to see. You be a person that can have this testimony that you please God. That people would look at you and they would say of you, "Here is a man, here is a woman who walks with God." And before you are taken home, you would have this testimony that your life pleased God. A lot doesn't have to be said about you. Maybe when you die, a lot won't be said about you. It's not important that there's a lot said about you, but what is said about you is what is important. A man after God's own heart, a friend of God, a man of God. But maybe the greatest thing is, here is a man, here is a woman who walked with God. They obeyed God. They trusted and obeyed all of their life. What a testimony. What a testimony that Enoch left. What a challenge that Enoch left for us. He was not, for God took him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Is there anyone here today that you're not right with God? Do you know that? You fear the day of judgment coming because you know that there are things that will be exposed. And you know that your life is not right with God today. I want to give you this opportunity while there's still time. Before the day of judgment comes, either to you personally or falls upon this world, I'm going to give you that opportunity today to get right with God. God is holding back the floodgates of judgment. He's still extending his hand of grace and mercy. But that time will end. We don't know when, but it will end. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not right with God. There are things in my life that are not right, but I want to get right with him today. And I'm going to tell him, amen. I see that hand. Any others today? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not right with God. I'm not ready to meet God. I'd be afraid to meet God because I know that there are things that I need to deal with. Anybody else? Then how many people here today would you say, Pastor, I want to be a flower of life in this desert of death. I want to have the testimony that I please God and I want to walk with God every step of the way. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. You can put them down. Lord, I pray first of all for this one today that's not right with you. Lord, right where they are sitting today, they're making it right with you. I ask, Lord, that you would come in, that you would offer your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would bring healing and cleansing to that life today. Give them grace now to walk with you. Lord, I pray for all of those that have raised their hands here this morning. Their desire is to walk with you. Their desire is to please you in this life. Lord, help them to do that. Give them the grace that they need. And Lord, I pray that as they are flowers of life in this desert of death, that people would notice them. How can you not but notice a living thing among all dead things? That people would notice them, that they would have a great testimony for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On the last verse.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side. Yeah. and obey.
If you have not tried it, it's true. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. When he sends you, you say, how quick? How quick? Be quick to obey. Quick to obey the voice of the Lord. And walk by his side. Not ahead of him, not behind him. Walk by his side in the way. It's the greatest life that there is. A life that serves the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Stephen Lowe, Jr., would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Hope to see you all tonight. God bless you.